So this is from Esther chapter 4. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes. He went out into the city wailing loudly and bitterly, but he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed in. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text for the edict of the annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence and beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. She then instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have to come to your royal position for such a time as this." Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: "Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions.
That's great. Thank you, Esther, so much for reading that passage. So, Esther. Esther found herself in the royal palace, didn't she? Married to the king who just signed off an edict to destroy her people, God's people, the Jews. Haman was the baddie in all of this. He was the instigator of this wicked act. And it really was wicked. We can kind of think of it as a bit of a story, but this happened, and he was a really wicked man. And he had a lust for power. And his wickedness was going to have horrific consequences for the Jews. And the Jews were understandably terrified. They were full of fear. A law had been passed to have them all destroyed. And the only person, it seems, who could change the law for this to happen was the king, Esther's husband. And the only person, it seemed, who had any chance of changing his mind was Esther. To do this, she had to risk her life to ask him to change her mind. Because you weren't allowed to approach the king without being invited. If you did, if you approached the king without being invited, you were put to death. Unless the king held out a gold scepter, which you didn't know if it was or wasn't going to happen. So it was a massive risk. She was going to be risking her life. And quite understandably, Esther, to start with, was a little bit reluctant to do this. And she said that, but Mordecai, her cousin, challenges her and says this in the passage that Esther read to us earlier: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish." Let's die. "And who knows that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. I'm just going to say that again. And who knows that you have come to your raw position for such a time as this. This verse, or this part of this verse, is in a sense the nub of this whole series that we're doing that Nathan called Now is the Time. Because, of course, this is what it builds up to. And Esther, after Mordecai says this, she says, okay, I am going to risk my life to try and save my people. And she replies and says, I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, that means die, I perish. So what is this passage saying for us today? We're going to have three P's, because I like things like this. It helps me to remember. I've got a terrible memory. So the first P is that she was positioned in just the right place at just the right time. She was positioned in the right place. And in reality, in a sense, we are all Esthers. God is calling us all to something right now. As this passage reminds us, God's purposes, his plans will prevail. They will happen, whatever. We can rest in that. And personally, I say amen to that, that his purposes are going to prevail. That is good news. But he is also calling each and every one of us to take part in God's purposes, just like Esther. And just like Esther, we have the same choice that Mordecai gives her. We can take part in God's plan and reshape history, or we can do our own thing and not be part of all that he has for us. Esther was a queen. And we might say, well, she was all right. She was a queen. She was powerful and she had nice dresses and she had a big job and she had wealth and she had everything, didn't she? But you know, the Bible says that we are all royalty. If we believe in Jesus, we are all royalty. In 1 Peter 2, it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We're royalty. We are royal. We're subjects of the King of Kings. We have a position. In Christ, we're anointed, that means filled with the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his purposes for us. And you know, some of us, we need to believe that. We need to step into that. We need to own that. We're anointed. We're positioned. Esther was a woman. Now, in those days, women and children were the lowest of the low. You know, they were treated like objects, actually. Even the queen would have been treated really badly. They had no place in society, really. And yet, isn't it interesting that God chooses to use a woman to change the course of history? Not only does it tell us about God and his love for everyone, it's also a reminder for all of us that however small, however powerless, however weak we may feel, God has a calling on all of our lives. Whatever our background, whatever our education, whatever our human place in society, God has a calling for us. So where are we positioned right now? In our families, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our streets, even in our nations and in our church. Are we feeling weak and helpless? Are we feeling a bit reluctant? You know, we may not be where we expect to be at this time. We may not be living where we expect to be living. We may not be in a job we expect to be in. We may not be in the circumstances that we expect to be in. We may not even be in the church that we expected to be in. But it doesn't mean that we're not in the right place right now. You know, unless God is calling you to something new, which some of us are, some of us are moving to Scotland, but unless he's calling us to something new, which is what sometimes happens, we are where we are meant to be. And more than that, the people that we mix with, the people we work with, the people in our families, the people on our streets, the people that we meet at the bus stop, they are not coincidences. They're in our lives for a reason, for such a time as this. So this is the first P, where are we positioned? Right, so Esther was not only positioned in the right place at the right time, but she was also really bold, wasn't she? I think we would all agree. She rose up, she seized the moment. She was pushed, second P, pushed out of her comfort zone. She was really brave. She was really courageous. It would have been incredibly scary. You know, this wasn't, should I just take this job, or which school should my child go to, this school? Or, this was life or death. Should I go before the king and I might die, or should I not? I don't know about you, but when things are going wrong in my life, and when I'm faced with something tough, the thing I most want to do is I want to go up the stairs. Actually, in our house, it's two flights of stairs, up to my bed, get under the duvet, and put the duvet on top of my head. Am I alone in this? Does anybody else kind of want to do this sometimes? You just want to put the duvet over your head. You know, when the tanks are on the lawn, and for some of us, the tanks are literally on the lawn. For some of us, that's more of a metaphorical thing, things in our lives. I want to just go and put that duvet over my head and preferably not come out for a while, actually. But you know, the thing I've noticed is when I do come out, the tanks are still there. The problems are still there. The difficulties are still there. They haven't gone away. You know, sometimes we are so overwhelmed and we need to go upstairs and we need to get under the duvet and just recover. Sometimes there is a place for that. But often we need to get back out, don't we? And to face the things that are happening. And the reality is, globally, nationally, and even for some of us personally, things are tough. So I wonder, is he calling us to come out from under the duvet, to be bolder, to take risks, to press in, to face the tanks, as it were, on the lawn? Angela had a word for our church a couple of months ago, I think it was, about growing up. You know, and I wonder if this is part of all of that, part of us being bolder, taking risks. And that means that we need to speak Jesus in every way that we can. And that's the link to the song that we were listening to, speaking Jesus through what we do, through what we say, through how we behave, wherever we are positioned. Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness, over every enemy. And I know many of us are already doing this. Just this week, a group of people came in here. I don't know if this is where you do assemblies in Aldergrove, but came in here into the other church in the village and did open the book. I think did Mary and Martha, the story of Mary and Martha. And you know, do you know what, guys? I don't know who of you is involved in that, but the children really listen. And I know they really listen because one of the grandmothers of one of the children that comes here, who's four, comes home and tells her grandmother all about the assemblies that she sees here. Speaking Jesus. She's four and she's telling her parents all about Jesus. Frances, at her Thursday coffee, she does a little bit where she talks about God. And it's really brave because some of them aren't Christians and some of them are quite anti and this, that and the other. She speaks Jesus. And I personally felt really challenged about this over the summer because I kept listening to this song and I thought, well, I better think about this. And, you know, I started to think, actually, am I speaking Jesus as much as I should be? Where in my life do I need to really think about this? And one area was rainbow tots. And I realised I kind of, with COVID, and I just went the easy route, really. We kind of stopped speaking Jesus in the toddler group. And we stopped doing this, you know, the Sunday school song. And anyway, I thought, right, I've got to do something about this. So I did. And actually, the first week, right at the end, I said, well, actually, I'm going to pray blessing on you all. And I thought, oh, I have no idea how this is going to go down. But you know what? They all started smiling at me. And then they're, you know, I mean, there's chaos everywhere and there's noise. So I'm praying blessing. And then some of them said amen at the end. And I said, look, you don't have to join in. I'm just going to pray blessing on all your households. And that's what we now do every week. They now expect it. And in fact, fairly soon after that, lo and behold, I get a message from one of the mums in a real pickle. I mean, absolute pickle. And so I went round to her house. I took some food from our food bank, which was great, that I could go with something practical. And she told me, and she shared what was going on, and it was all this, that, and the other. And I prayed for her. And I kid you not, that evening, she messaged me, said, your prayer's already been answered. She said, something's happened. It's her story. It's already been answered. Why didn't I start doing this 2 years ago? Praying, blessing, speaking Jesus. So we can all think of things in our own lives. And, you know, the thing I have learned is you have to be intentional about it. You know, it's easy to go away from here and think, I need to speak to Jesus. But actually, if you think about each area of your life, how and where can I speak Jesus more? It might be an act of love. It might be sharing about Jesus. It might be offering to pray for somebody when they share, you know, they're going through a really hard time. It'll be all sorts of different ways that are for you. They'll be different to my things and different to somebody else's things. So, what's God pushing us into? What things is he pushing us to do? And as it gets darker, now is that time for Jesus to shine brighter. So the third P is prayer. Esther knew she needed God's help to approach the king. And she asked Mordecai to ask the Jews to fast. And this is a type of praying. You know, prayer is so, so important. Sometimes, like Esther, the situation is so overwhelming, we need to ask others to pray. Actually, I've been in that situation where I just found the whole thing too emotional. I just couldn't even come to God. I just had to message someone, please pray for me. Message a group of people, whatever it is. Prayer is key. Regular, sustained prayer. How's our prayer life going? You know, are we praying much? Are we praying little? Are we praying at all? When we pray, things happen, don't they? When we pray, we see miracles. We see breakthroughs. We see healings. We see deliverance. We see protection. We see provision. Why don't we pray? Let's pray. Esther needed a miracle. She needed the king to say, yes, you can approach me today, so that she didn't die. She needed that miracle. Fasting, by the way, is a type of prayer, and it's a really powerful way of committing to prayer. You give something up, a meal or tea and coffee or looking at your phone. And as we give something up, we become physically hungry. We then become spiritually hungry, and we push ourselves onto God more. And there's a verse in the Bible that says this kind only goes out by prayer and fasting. There are some things, it seems, that we have to fast for. You know, I don't know, the prayer's supercharged or something when we fast. So that may be something for us to be thinking about. So finally, there was a verse that God laid on my heart over the summer which really challenged me. I just want to finish by sharing with you. And it's this verse. It says, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things through you. Now, when we look at that verse, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things through you. When we look at that verse, it's easy to be drawn to the amazing things bit. That's the kind of exciting bit. But actually, the word that God drew me to was consecrate. And of course, I had to look it up because I didn't know exactly what it meant. And it's something about being made holy, dedicating ourselves to a higher purpose. And I was really challenged by this. And I, as Christians, by the way, actually all we have to do is come to Jesus and say we're sorry. Say we're sorry for the anger and the envy and the greed and all those other things. And we're forgiven. And that's the beautiful thing about the Christian faith. But sometimes things get a bit stuck in here. I don't know about you, but sometimes there's a few things in there that they kind of stay in there and they keep, you know, bashing around and keep popping up again. And I felt really called to have a little bit of a further look in the torch. And God pointed some things out to me that I needed to be aware of and just to identify and say sorry for. Esther was a foreshadow of Jesus. That means it was an echo of what was to come. And you see this all the way through the Bible. You have these characters who in part are like Jesus and how Jesus is. She was a foreshadow of Jesus because she risked her life to save her people. And so Jesus, many years later, gave his life to save us. Perfect in every way. He died on the cross and he rose again so that we could be made holy, fully holy, and be his royal priesthood. So we could be forgiven, so we could be set free, and in doing so, become bolder and shine more brightly, just like that torch, for such a time as this.